So let's all take that challenge. We'll go from being lovable to irresistible. Would you open your Bibles with me this morning to Psalm 139? Father, bless your word to us this morning, we ask. Help us to take it in. Lord, hide it in our hearts. Lord, let it bear fruit within our souls, and then let us share it with whosoever will, everyone we can. Father, the fruit of your word, your work in our life. Give an answer for the hope that's within us. Redemption. Thank you, Lord. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. The title of this morning's message is, Our Father's Plan for Us is Perfect. And I believe the reason that God gave us this message for this morning is because I would say many of us have heard a message, you know, that has this emphasis before. We do need to be refreshed in it from time to time because we lose touch with it. The circumstances of life challenge our faith in this fact. And what this next week will bring and what the next 4 years, if the Lord tarries, may bring, at very best outcome, what we're praying for, that still leaves a big challenge to us. Because if God spares America and gives America space to repent, well, we are the salt and the light of the world and here in America, because America still needs to repent. I mean, if things go the way, the very best, there's still going to be a lot of people that aren't so happy in America. We're pretty divided. That kind of breaks my heart to see America as divided as we are. And for America to become united, you know, one nation united under God, that's going to take miracles. That's going to take us really being the salt and light. Best case scenario, we got our work cut out for us. Worst case scenario, we don't even want to talk about that. But we still got our work cut out for us. Either way, our mission remains the same, to be the salt and the light. And so for us to know that our Heavenly Father's plan for our lives are perfect, no matter what happens in our nation, no matter what happens in our individual lives. A month ago, if someone said, you know, Donna Chaplin would be a stroke victim and her outcome would be very uncertain at best, we would say, huh, really? When she was here 3 days before her stroke, and she looked the best she had looked in a couple of years. Smiling, happy, walking about, appearing very healthy 3 days later. And so we're still praying. But our Heavenly Father's plan for our life is perfect. Psalm 139, the first 7 verses, David is writing under the inspiration of the Spirit. And we read in verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? I'll pause there and say that that question is rhetorical. Obviously, nowhere. The presence, he's omnipresent. Doesn't matter where we go, he's already there. And we're going to skip and read verse 16 before we make more comments. Verse 16 says, Your eyes saw my substance, yet being unformed. In your book, they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. And in verse 16, we find here the omniscience of God and the influence of the Holy Spirit in our mother's womb. I believe the reference to the book here is actually the Holy Spirit's reference to our DNA code. That when we were at the moment of our conception, it was the Holy Spirit that chose the 23 chromosomes from our mother and the 23 chromosomes from our father and put them together to make us, at first a single cell, but unique by that DNA code. And of all the genes that could have been chosen from our mother and all the genes that could have been chosen from our father, with all the different combinations that you see, especially in the large families. Look at the Larkin family. All wonderful, all very different. And any other, so, and all from the same mom and dad, because there's so many different variations. But God knows exactly how he wants to fashion us in our mother's womb, and he's the one that chooses the DNA code that makes us who we are, as he imparts a human soul, and I believe right at the moment of conception. But it's all planned from eternity past. And then it comes to place and time. So we find here in these verses that we've read in Psalm 139 that God knows our every thought before we think it, every step that we ever take before we take it, every word that we will ever speak, every place we sit down, every place we lie down, every place we walk and roam, and he knew it all before we were born, and he fashioned our days. That's a reference to the plan of God for our life from eternity past, knowing everything about us, including our mistakes, and coming up with a plan that allows us to receive correction from God and get back on the path when we err. And all of that's been planned from eternity past. Psalm 139. Now, in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, God made a promise to Israel. And the context of this promise was just from Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who basically told Israel, bad news. You're going into captivity. It's too late to even repent. It's already been decided. You're going to Babylon in captivity. But in 70 years, you'll be back in the land. And that was the promise of God. But in the context of that promise, let's turn to Jeremiah 29:11. Because I believe this promise is not just for Israel. This is for every single child of God. And he says, a well-known verse, verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. But depending on your translation, instead of hope, it says an expected end. And our Heavenly Father knows his thoughts. He knows his plan that he planned from eternity past concerning you and me and every single one of his children. He knows those thoughts. He wants us to have his peace. That's something we can only really have supernaturally by faith and fellowship with him. Because things are going to happen in our life that shake us, that rattle us, that threaten us. And peace, if we have it, it's supernatural. Because everything natural would say, you know, danger, danger, danger. Right? What was that? Was that some robot somewhere lost in space? How many remember that? You're dating yourself. The kids are saying, what's he talking about? Sounds like my mom or my dad saying, danger, danger. No, there was some robot in some TV program. Anyways. But super, you know, I've been in those situations where, you know, the natural response would be danger, danger, danger. When a woman ran a stop sign and blew me off my motorcycle and sent me flying through the air, and I'm flipping through the air seeing earth, sky, trees, and I'm wondering, and I wasn't panicked or anything. I'm like, I wonder what happens next. Maybe I'm going to see Jesus. Lights out for about 8 minutes. Anyways, I should bring my helmet with me to church. Anyways, if you visit my house, if you want to see, I saved the helmet because I hit so hard that I split the helmet front to back and it ripped my scalp open just from the impact. So I'm laying there unconscious in the road, in the middle of the road, and the blood's running out of my helmet onto the pavement. And the guy riding behind me comes up out of the ditch because he put his motorcycle in the ditch to stay out of the accident. And he looks and he says, oh no, my pastor's dead because the blood's coming out of my helmet. And then he sees me breathe and he says, rats, my wife's going to make me sell my bike. Which neither one was true. He didn't sell that. Actually, he did sell the motorcycle, bought a bigger one. But anyways, but I had perfect peace. I was a little nervous before impact, wondering, is she going to stop or not? But after impact, I jumped off the pegs and I had perfect peace flying through the air. So it was supernatural. So anyways, yeah. But God wants us to have peace. There's intense fellowship with God. I'll never forget that fellowship I had with God flying through. It was only less than a minute, airborne. Guy said, "You fly great, but your landings stink." Landed on my head. Anyways, peace. God wants us to have peace. We have an expected end. I mean, seconds before that motorcycle accident, I was just loving life. I'm riding where it's 80 degrees, wearing shirts and T-shirts, no sleeves, nothing. My elbows got torn up a little, but I'm saying, thank you, Lord, for this bike. Thank you for this weather to ride with. Thank you for friends to ride with. Oh, crap, she's not going to stop. Life can go from wonderful to horrific in a second. But God wants us to have peace because we have an expected end. And we know where we're going. We don't know exactly what's between here and there, but we know where we're going, and it's good. It's good, very good. Now, in John chapter 1, beginning verse 47, we can turn there. I'm going to take my time because this is the 11 at 9 o'clock. I have to really watch the clock because we got to get out of here and make room for you at 11 o'clock. Yeah, you know, it used to be our parking lot service was more popular. How many were in the parking lot services up until today? Go ahead, raise your hand, expose yourself. I know who you are anyways. You said, well, if we can't come in the parking lot, then why bother coming at 9? Let's go at 11. It's like, all right, we're just glad you're here. We may have to shift some of us and get, you know, volunteer to show up at 9 so we can, you know, keep it. We're limited to 70 adults in here, 70 souls in this room. Because we're half capacity. No, that's just trying to be responsible. We're not at capacity yet. So feel free to, if you're going to invite friends to come with you, invite them to come to the 9 o'clock service. We got more room there. Okay. So invite your friends, please do at 9 o'clock. So yeah. Oh yeah, that's right. Who knows? Things could be back to normal. We'll find out. So in John chapter 1, we find this scenario here where Jesus has actually been identified by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And disciples are beginning to defect from John the Baptist to find out, who is this Jesus? Who is this Lamb of God? And as they're coming to him, in verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit," which could be paraphrased to like, hey, this guy is the real deal. He is a straight up guy. What you see is what you get. That's what he was saying in, you know, that's the way it comes across in the New King James. An Israelite in whom is no deceit or no guile. So Nathanael's coming, and he's already said, guy's from Nazareth. What good can come out of Nazareth? He's already expressed his unbelief. That's his first remark when he's invited to come and find Jesus. Philip went and found him, said, come and see in verse 46. But in verse 46 is where Nathanael's like, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The answer to that is yes. Yes, absolutely. The Lord Jesus. So when Jesus calls him out and says, hey, buddy, you're the real deal. I know you, and you are what you see. You're genuine. That's a buzzword today, genuine, authentic. You are authentic. And Nathanael's like stunned, like, I never met this guy before. How does he know who I am? And then that's what Nathanael said. How do you know me? In verse 48. And Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered and said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. But that's all Nathanael needed. Jesus basically lets him know, I know you, Nathaniel. He could have said, I know your DNA. He could have said, I know your mom's maiden name. That's what you have to give these days for security purposes. He said, I know your mom's maiden name. I know your DNA blueprint. I know everything about you. He could have said all of that, but he just said, I saw you under the fig tree. And that's all Nathaniel needed to hear. Like, really? You were there with me under the fig tree? He thought he was all alone. We don't know what he was doing under the fig tree. We have no idea. I can't wait to find out. I want to say, as soon as I see Nathaniel, so what was going on under the fig tree? I want to know. Maybe he was praying, saying, is this Jesus really the Messiah? Maybe he was praying. And Jesus said, yeah, I knew you were praying that. Here you are. You're going to be mine. One of my 12. Or maybe he was, who knows what he was doing. But he knew, wow, you know me. You know all about me. You are the Son of God. You are the Messiah, King of the Jews. And he declared his faith right then and there. And the truth, Jesus seen everywhere. We don't remember everywhere we've been, but God knows. Everywhere we've sat down, everywhere we've got up, every step we've taken, every single one, every thought we've ever thought, and every thought we will think. This is what omniscience, all knowledge, is all about. And his plan is perfect. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, Peter asked, what will we receive? Now, the context here is the rich young ruler has come. He comes running. He worships the Lord. He says, you know, I've kept the second table of the law all my life. Jesus did not deal with him on the first table of the law as to whether he really loved the Lord, his God, with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. Jesus left that off. And he agreed with this rich young ruler that he had obeyed the second table of the law, which is, I really have loved my neighbor as myself. I've been a good guy. I've been a good boy all my life. Jesus said, well, if you want to be perfect, you really want to be perfect, you got to sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And he went away sadly. And Jesus said, it's harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And when his disciples heard that, it blew their mind. They said, what do you mean? Rich people have a tough time getting in? Well, I thought the rich people had it easy. They had the money to, you know, do everything they had to do and comply with all the laws of Moses. And it's us normal folk that really have a stretch for that. The burden's on us, the rich people. That was their thinking. The rich people, they can get in easy because they were thinking according to the law of Moses rather than the law of life. And for the law of life to get in, it's a miracle for anybody to get saved because it's by grace through faith. It takes a gift from God to receive, to really put our faith in him. It takes the blood of Christ, not just compliance with the Mosaic law. And Jesus said, but with God, all things are possible. With men, it's not possible. But with God, all things are possible. That's the only way we can get saved. It's from God. And then Peter asks this question, because he's just heard Jesus tell this guy, if you really want to be perfect, sell everything. And the guy said, no, thank you. In so many, not with words, but with his feet. He just went away sadly. And Peter's thinking, well, that guy tapped out. But and then he says to Jesus, well, we've abandoned everything. I left my wife and my mother-in-law home, my fiction boats. Zebedee's got it. You know, he doesn't go into all those details. But he said, we've left everything to follow you. What will we get? What will we basically, well, what's in it for us? We've complied. We're here, lock, stock, and barrel. You got everything. What are we going to get? And Jesus says, you're going to get a throne. All 12 of you. Now, obviously, Judas isn't going to sit on one. My thoughts, it'll probably be the Apostle Paul sitting on Judas's throne. But he said, you're going to get 12 thrones. You're going to rule over all 12 tribes of Israel with me in the regeneration. That's what you're going to get, Peter. You're going to get honor like you've never dreamed of. You, the fishermen, are going to reign over Israel. And he didn't get into the details. It's going to be a 1,000-year reign. But he said, in the regeneration, you guys are going to have thrones. And then he extended the blessing. He says, everyone who's given up lands, houses, relationships, are going to get 100-fold right here, right now. Whatever you and I are called to give up for God, don't hold it tight. Let it go, because it's going to come back to you 100-fold. Let it go. If God wants it, give it. Everything I own, relationships included, I've made it known many times, it's all yours, God. I'm just a steward. Just a steward. You can have any of it anytime you want. Just say the word. It's yours. Whatever. By the grace of God. And that's not even looking at the hundredfold. It's just because it's his anyways. Where did we get it? I'm not even, my offer to say anything you want, God, isn't focused on, because I really want 100 times more. I don't want 100 more wives. That's for sure. She's plenty. I love her dearly. She's all I need. She's all of that. And that good. I wouldn't know what to do with 100 of her. Anyways, I'm just having a little fun. If you can't bear with it. All right, I'll get sorry. A little. And 100 houses, my goodness, was plenty. Oh my goodness, if you're a homeowner, you know what I'm talking about. One house. Even if I had the money, I don't know if I'd buy a second home. Unless you got enough money to pay everybody else to take care of it, then I guess that's okay. But I'm not counting on that, not looking for that. So Peter asks, what will we receive? And he tells them 12 thrones. He tells them their future. But in Matthew 20 and verse 22, then James and John and their mother come, Zebedee's wife and his sons come. And maybe they were thinking about those 12 thrones, because it would, apparently in about the same time frame. And they make the request, can we have the seats on the right and left hand of you, Jesus? And he tells them, he asks them the question. Now, so they're thinking, all right, there's 12 thrones. And I don't know if their mother put them up to it, but the boys were in on it too. They were like, yeah, why don't I, maybe I can get the right hand or the left. Let the other guy sit a little further out. And Jesus said, can you drink from the cup I'm going to drink from? Are you ready to be baptized with the baptism? And he was speaking of suffering. And he didn't get into the details, but they stepped up and said, yes, yes, we can drink that cup. We're ready for that baptism. And he said, you know what? You will. You will drink from that cup of suffering. You will be baptized with the same baptism, but I can't promise you those seats. My Father's already made that choice, and it's reserved for them. And he didn't go into the details. He didn't say, James, you are going to be the first one of these 12 to be martyred. You're going to lose your head. You're going to be killed by the sword. And John, they're going to try to kill you, but they won't succeed, because you have to die as an old man on a rock out in the Mediterranean, because you need to rewrite the last chapter of the Bible. He didn't get into the details of their suffering, but he told them ahead of time, yes, you're going to drink the cup. And you are going to be baptized. And you will have your throne. I've already promised that to you, but maybe not the right and left hand next to me. But he knew their future. He told them about their future, both the thrones and the suffering involved. In Luke 19, in verses 41 through 44, we find Jesus there on the triumphal entry. He's coming down off the top of the Mount of Olives. He's got a throng of people, probably hundreds, if not thousands, shouting, Hosanna in the highest, Son of David. They were calling him Messiah. They were worshiping him, to the point where the Pharisees said, don't you hear what they're saying? This is blasphemy. Make them stop. And Jesus said, if I make them stop, the stones will cry out. It was the one day the Father was willing that Jesus get the honor that was due him. Of his whole entire earthly life, he had one day to receive all the honor and the praise and the worship which he is worthy of. And Jesus knew it was his Father's will, so he didn't tell them to stop. But he broke down and wept. Because as you come down the Mount of Olives, you see Jerusalem, because the Mount of Olives is a higher elevation. And as you're coming down the mountain, eventually about halfway down, you get to eye level with the temple. And the Temple Mount is in the foreground. And then all of Jerusalem is stretched out behind the temple ground from that viewpoint. And when Jesus came to that, somewhere on that descent, looking at the Temple Mount and all of Jerusalem, he just began to weep. Now people are worshiping him. This is the triumphal entry, but that doesn't keep him from having a moment where he's just heartbroken because he's seeing into the future. He's seeing 40 years into the future, the Roman army destroying the whole population and killing millions of Jews for their rebellion against the Roman Empire and burning the temple. And he's seeing that in his foreknowledge, and he's weeping. He's heartbroken. He didn't want it to happen. And he tells them, you didn't know the day of your visitation. This suffering would not have to happen, but because of your choice, it's going to happen. And I know it, and it breaks my heart. And he's weeping. A few days later, on the night of the Last Supper, in Luke 22, I'm going to turn to Luke 22. And verse 31 through 34. Here Peter's making his boast. And again, on the night of the Last Supper, Jesus renewed his promise that they would eat and drink with him at his table in the kingdom in verse 30, and they would sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So he renews that promise to them. And then the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you. And in the original language, it actually translates as Satan has asked and obtained permission to sift you as wheat. You see, the devil can't launch anything against us without first getting permission from God. So if you ever find yourself under spiritual attack, realize that it's not for your demise, it's for your triumph. And God's allowed it, knowing that you could win. And hoping that you will, and praying even if we fail, we'll still triumph. And in this case, Satan got permission even though the Trinity knew he would fail. And evidently Peter must have needed it. It must be that that's what Peter needed to humble him. I'm going to guess, I can't say for sure, but it would appear if God allowed it, knowing he would fail, but there's a provision, and that Jesus gives that provision, you know, there's a good reason for you and I to learn humility. To value humility, to not allow ourselves to get puffed up with pride and have an alarm go off in our soul anytime we begin to think in pride, to think we're all of that and we're above anything else. Because if we do, then we may need to fail just to get right, just to go on with God in advance in divine promotion. But if we learn humility, and we humble ourselves, then we don't need to fail. We can just go on in divine promotion and just grow in grace, grow in the knowledge of our Lord without having to fail. But Peter evidently must have needed to fail because God did give permission, and he loves Peter. Peter was destined to be the one to preach on Pentecost and open the door to the church. The church is born at Peter's message based on the foundation of Christ. Peter opens the door of faith to the Samaritans. Peter opens the door of faith to Cornelius, the Gentiles. Peter and Paul, the most honest, but we have Peter's, you know, mistakes in living color in the Gospels. For God to let us know that, yeah, we make mistakes, but that doesn't change the call of God on our lives. He loves us. He knew all of our mistakes before we got saved, before we were born. And he had a plan for us to be with him in glory, all the mistakes included and aside. Jesus said, but I prayed for you. Satan has asked for you and obtained permission that he might sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. He's saying, Peter, you're going to fail miserably, but your faith will not fail because I'm praying for you. I've got my thoughts for you are peace and not evil. I've got an expected end for you. You're going to sit on one of those 12 thrones. And Peter may just be on the right-hand side or the left of Jesus on that throne. And then Peter goes on to make his boast that he's ready to die or go to prison, whatever is needed in verse 33. And then Jesus breaks the news. You're gonna deny you even know me three times. But that doesn't stop the plan of God for Peter's life, and neither does your failure or your mistakes or your sins. They don't keep you from fulfilling the plan of God on your life. He knows every failure that we will ever suffer, and he ever lives to intercede for us. In John 21, verses 18 and 19, Jesus told Peter there, this is after the resurrection, after he had fed them all breakfast by the shore of the Sea of Galilee near Tiberias, and he said, Peter, you are going to eventually, he put it in these words, when you were young, you went where you wanted, but when you're old, they're going to carry you where you don't want to go. And he said that to let Peter know, eventually you will die as a martyr. Just like you said you were ready to die with me and you failed so miserably, you're going to get the makeup test at the end of your earthly ministry. You're going to get martyred. And you will be ready. And when it came, according to the church history, when they decided they were going to crucify Peter, Peter said, crucify me head down and my feet up. I'm not worthy to die the same fashion as my Lord. And so they did. They granted his... Isn't that interesting that, you know, even martyrs take control about how they're going to die? Yeah. If I'm ever in that position where somebody's going to martyr me, I would say, all right, my last request is I get to preach the gospel to you and pray with you before you dispatch me. You want to send me to heaven? I'm fine with that. But just let me preach to you before I do, before I die. Anyways, so the day came after many years of ministry. Peter did die as a martyr. And he died cheerfully. The record is he preached for 2 days straight as they hung him on a cross upside down. And he preached for 2 days before he died. Spent the last 2 days of his life preaching. Standing on his head. I've never preached standing on my head. I would imagine you get red in the face. I think I probably got red in the face preaching before, but anyways. Matthew 10, verse 30, Jesus says, every hair of your head is numbered. The context there, he is talking about, don't be afraid of those that can kill you because they can only kill your body. They can't kill your soul. That's the context. And he said, every hair of your head is numbered, which means every single detail of your life that you don't even care about is precious to God. There's details of life. I mean, you know, some of you are very meticulous. You care about every little detail. I'm not a detail guy most of the time. Anyway, there's probably some things I'm more of a detail guy, but most of it is like, it's good enough. Let's go. But God cares about all the details of our life because he loves us more than we love ourselves. Every hair of our head is numbered. Every detail of our life is not only noticed by God but cared about by our Heavenly Father. In Ephesians 2:10, it says we are his, some translations say masterpiece. Yours may say we are his workmanship. The Greek word is poema. It's where we get our English word poem from. In other words, it's a creative, beautiful work of God. Every single one of us is a beautiful, creative work of God, a masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, this speaks of the plan of God for our lives from eternity past. And he doesn't make us walk in it. We're not puppets on a string. But he's got the plan and it's perfect. And it even includes our missteps. And every path back, every time we make a mistake, either by ignorance, if we're not sharp, that's why we need to know the Word of God and be sensitive to the Spirit. Because the more we know the Word, the more sensitive we are to the Spirit, the less we're going to misstep off the plan. But the more ignorant we are and the duller we are to the Holy Spirit, the more often we're going to stray from the path and not even know it until we wake up. You know, when you... Ever hit the rumble strip on the highway? Because you're texting? Because you're sleeping? I thank God for the rumble strips. I hit them on a regular basis. Anyways, yeah, my driving reputation precedes me. Yeah, especially if I'm starting to fall asleep and hit the rumble strip. Thank you, Lord, for rumble strips. But for us to really be sensitive, to know the Word and be sensitive to the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit basically will be the rumble strips first. And if we don't pay attention to the rumble strips, things get a lot worse. Circumstances bring correction in our life. I'd much rather hit the rumble strip. Let the Holy Spirit just say, hold on, back in the lane. Let the Holy Spirit direct us. Because otherwise, you hit the wall. In Ephesians 2 and verses 6 and 7, it tells us the finished work truth of our life. It says there that he's raised us up and seated us with Jesus in the heavenly places already. We're seated here at, 100 Saratoga Village Boulevard, but in the plan of God, we're as good as there. He sees us there. Even though he sees us here now, he sees us there. We don't see ourselves there yet, except for by faith, we believe it. And the reason for it is so he can show off the riches of his grace in us. We are the display case of grace forever and ever and ever. That's his plan for our lives. Psalm 18 and verse 30 says, as for God, his way is perfect. In John 14 verses 2 and 3, Jesus told his disciples, and it's true for every one of us, that he's gone to prepare a place for us in his Father's house, and that where he is, he will receive us there, so we will be with him forever. That's our expected end. That's where we're headed. We'll close with one last verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. And no matter what goes on this week and next month and however long until we see Jesus face to face, we need to remember this message. This plan of God for life is perfect, even when it looks like it's disastrous in the moment. There's an expected end, and it's perfect. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. Actually, these are verses that are carried forward from Isaiah 64 and 65. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You've not seen it. We've not heard it. We can't even conceive of it in our heart or our mind. God has prepared things for us that we can't even imagine. They're so wonderful. You know, I'm kind of loving life. Thank you, Lord. Earthly life, I can't imagine it really being. I'm very thankful. But I know this, it's going to get better. It's going to be, no matter what. And if your life is miserable at the moment, well, it's going to get better. Even if your life is wonderful at the moment, it's nothing compared to what it will be. That's his plan for our life. And everything between here and there is part of his perfect plan. So don't get stuck on the details of what's going on in America, for that matter. Be faithful to God. I'm patriotic. I'm gonna fulfill my mission here as an American. As long as God has me on American soil, I want to be. Don't worry, I'm not planning on going anywhere else. Although I'd like to, maybe we'll see. But you know what? Whenever I do think about that, I'm gonna take some extra time here just because I can. The truth of the matter is, 12 years ago there was an election, and I really wanted to leave. I just want to get out. My friends from Bible college in many places in the world were saying, please come here. You'll be more effective here in our country than you are there in America. They were trying to tempt me with that kind of, I'm not so sure they were right, but that's what they were using to tempt me to come on the mission field and work with them. And I prayed about it, and I said to my wife, I would just really like to leave America and come back in 4 years, maybe. But as soon as I prayed, I felt like the Holy Spirit said, you're not going anywhere. You are a bond slave and you're staying right here. I'm like, okay, all right. Just a thought. If God ever did say, okay, you can go here, you can go there, I have to say, is that your perfect will? And I would want to bring you with me. Who wants to go? But anyways, we're not there. Right now, I know I'm here, probably here till Jesus comes for us. But I'm going to be salt and light. I'm going to preach the gospel. Who knows how many people we can bring to Christ, even if it's just one more. You know what? If I can't bring one more person to Christ, please take me home, Lord. Why would I want to stick around? Well, I got to stick around because I got some people that need me here. But anyways, but the only reason I would want to stick around is if I can bring one more. Maybe I can bring 10 or 30 or 50 or whatever. If I can bring one more, I'm fine with staying for that reason. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, your spirit dwelling within us to lead us and guide us and teach us your word, illuminate your word to us so it's life. It's not just words on a page. It's a revelation from heaven. It's the breath of heaven, your breath in us through your spirit. Thank you, Lord. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, maybe you're watching this on Facebook, I want to invite you to pray and receive Christ as your Savior. Become part of the family of God. In your own heart, in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. And I do receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Holy Spirit. Please give me the gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. Amen. And if you are praying that for the very first time, if you'll contact us, we'd love to give you a New Testament if you don't have one. And if you're here this morning and that's the case, then please, we want you to have a New Testament before you leave here. Every child of God should have a New Testament. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper now. And if you haven't received one of these already, would you raise your hands and they'll bring you it's an all-in-one deal. It's got a wafer on the top with cellophane covering it and then the fruit of the vine. What's that? If you don't have one already, just raise your hand.